So welcome to this Wednesday night. It is September 14th, and this is our fifth of 6 weeks that we've been discussing Christian community and life groups together. Next week will be our final week talking about Christian community and life groups, and a little later tonight we're going to talk about what we're going to be doing next. But as we enter into this time together, I'm going to put my senior warden, Bill Archer, on the spot. Bill, would you open us in prayer?
Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for bringing us together tonight, Lord. We just pray that you'd send your spirit down to, Lord, to just be in our fellowship, Lord, to be in our conversations. And Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears, open our hearts to hear the message that you have for us tonight, Lord. For we know that prayer is truly one of the most important messages that we can receive. So Lord, just bless our time together, that we would bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So just as review, somebody shout out one of the essential values of life groups.
Breaking bread.
Breaking bread. Fellowship.
Why did I say that? The word.
Fellowship, food. And I heard the word and scripture.
Caring for each other.
Caring for each other, which is prayer.
And Sheila had the other one. Mission.
And fourth was mission. And next week, we're gonna be talking about the missional aspect. But for this week, we've already spent time talking about fellowship and food, and then the word and scripture. And last week, we did kind of an in-depth, practical, this is how it might look in a life group, whether you have people who know how to read the Bible or don't know how to read the Bible or have never been in the Bible, how to lead a discussion. And tonight we're going to dig into prayer, but before I do, does anybody have any questions or insights or anything about really anything that we've talked about over the past 4 weeks? Is there anything that just in your quiet time, that this was really cool or that God's been speaking to you? And it's okay if there's a no.
I just want to say I've been very grateful for it. I think I've learned a lot about it, and I like your organizational technique, and I just think it's been really helpful, and I've been in groups for a while, and I just think it's been
She was sharing that with me at dinner tonight.
It's been very good.
So praise God. Well, the reality is we're not recreating the wheel. This isn't a brand new thing that the church has never done, but the way we're going about it may be a little different.
That's what feels different. It feels like we're kind of fleshing out some categories to think about so that as a life group leader, I don't have to start from scratch.
And there's freedom in the life groups that we're all not all going to be studying the same thing, or we're not all going to handle prayer or fellowship or the word exactly the same. But we will be similar in that we will all reflect all four core values, and we will share that characteristic and be moving in the same direction as a body together, even though, you know, just as in the first century church, as they met in homes, I'm sure it was different depending on the leader, depending on what was happening there.
Well, I like that we all have the same vision, and so we're all on the same page. We're all working toward the same goal, even if we're not all the way through all four
right
in each of our groups.
Yeah.
So it looks different because we're all kind of in a process on the journey, but we have a common goal now.
Yep. And there's freedom to say, you know what, we're really focusing on getting to know each other. So the focus for the first couple weeks is on the fellowship, the breaking the bread. And as we get to know each other, the trajectory is to then include scripture and prayer together and to have a missional focus. So as we move into discussion of prayer, tonight I've given you a list of prayer scriptures, and what we're going to do is I'm going to divide these up, and we're going to take about 5 to 10 minutes, and each of you is going to take on one of these verses. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, using a Bible, take a look at the context of that verse and what are kind of the key points or insights about prayer? What's it saying about prayer there? What do you learn about prayer? Why is it important? What does it do? And so each of you is going to take a look at that. So I'm going to pause this, and we're going to do that, and then we'll come back together in our discussion.
Okay, welcome back.
If you're interested, if you're online and you don't know what the prayer scriptures were, we're going to walk through them now, but Kim Counts will be able to give you a list if you'd like those. Just email the church office. So number one, who had Matthew 6:5?
I did.
That was Anna Kay. So I guess what would be good categories to think of in terms of, well, we'll just roll with it and write the insights down and just go with that.
Yeah.
Who, what, when, okay.
You asked for context and key points.
Yep. So what did you learn from Matthew 6:5 about prayer?
Well, the context is Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus was speaking to the Jews. I learned that even hypocrites pray.
Hypocrites pray,
and we're not supposed to pray like the hypocrites do, because they want to be seen and praised. Actually, this is just a very tiny little piece of the whole thing, because it goes on to say that when you pray, to go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father, who sees in secret.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just a little bitty tiny piece of that. And then, of course, additionally, he goes on into the Lord's Prayer.
So prayer should not be showy.
Right,
it's not a show, but also there is, Jesus says,
when
you pray,
right. When not you.
There's an expectation that they're going to pray. When you pray, not for show. All right, and that also that leads into the Lord's Prayer, if I remember correctly.
Yes, it does.
And so he says, when you pray. And here it is. And so it's not only a when you pray, but it's also a how.
Pray then like this.
It drives my kids nuts. Why do you do this every day? Well, while we're driving to school, I pray the Lord's Prayer out loud, and they can join me or they cannot. But if this is the way Jesus said to pray, it's a good way to start the day. Kind of hits all of the high points. Scott Schultz did a great sermon on that a few weeks back.
Yes, he did.
All right, number two, Matthew 21:22.
Right. The context is right after Jesus curses the fig tree, and the disciples ask him how he caused it to wither, and so he goes on to tell them about prayer.
And it's very specific that he's telling us, he's telling you, it's you have to take action, you have to pray, and if you pray, you will receive. But he does place a condition on it. He said he does say that you must have faith. In Matthew, it says if you have faith. In Mark, it's faith and do not doubt.
So faith is an important factor.
It is the key factor.
To prayer. And so faith in what?
The one who's hearing the prayer. Thank
you. It's not faith in Buddha.
No.
That's right. Well, it's faith in the Master. In the Lord. In the one that you're... Yeah, that's a good way to put it, in the one that you're entrusting your prayer to.
Right.
And faith also means, I mean, it's trust. How hard is it for us to actually pray and let go? You know, I'll be in a difficult situation, and I'll pray and I'll let go, and 3 seconds later I'm on the phone because I had an idea. Why can't I just let it go? let it lie.
Exactly.
This particular scripture could really get into some heavy duty stuff.
Yep.
You know, I mean, this is not a lightweight scripture.
No, it's not.
Correct. All right, number three, which is Mark 9:29, part of the passage that we talked about last week.
Oh, right. Yes, so this was a review of what we did. We talked about this one quite a bit last week. And the context is that when he said to him, he is Jesus, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. When he's talking about this kind, he's talking about the spirit that has possessed a little boy, and the apostles couldn't drive him out, so the father's frustrated, and he's asking Jesus to help him drive him out, and Jesus did, and he said the way that he did it is because this one can't be cast out by anything but prayer, that prayer was the reason why he could do it.
So prayer is powerful, and prayer does the work. That's something that we pray as an afterthought. We pray a little bit, but then we try to do it. And Jesus is saying, no, the work here is in the prayer. So, number four, Luke 6:12.
In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And this is Jesus that we're talking about. And this is right when this passage here in particular, he's actually choosing his apostles at this point. What I got from reading through most of the whole thing was that it seems like he was given a lot of examples of how to lead your life. And the going out to pray was, that's what we should all do. Because further down, he talks about, you know, those of you who have sorrow, you know, you shouldn't worry, because one day you will be filled with joy, because the kingdom will be yours, versus earthly pleasures, which is in the next passage. They've already got their reward, and that's going to be it, and it's finite, and it's over with, versus the other. There was that, and not judging others. There was a lot of examples of this is the way you should basically lead your life.
And so it said that he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God.
Yep.
So it wasn't just, you know, it's how to live in priorities, not earth, but with eyes towards God's priorities. But that there was extended prayer.
All night long.
Taking, and he was noticed, was he doing anything? Was he going up to pray for anything in this instance that they noted?
No, nothing was noted.
There was another one. That had to do with, he prayed all night long, and then he chose the 12 disciples. That was before, that was it.
No, that was here. That's right after that. So maybe that was part of it.
Okay.
Was giving me, all right, so I've got to narrow it down to my tight group here. Yeah, no, this was it.
Yeah, so it was also prayer, it was extended prayer, and it was in the face of a decision. Again, and that gets back to faith and trust. He's seeking the master as he's living, as he's faced with something.
Well, also he goes to the mountain to pray, so that's separate. He separates himself. He
yep.
goes into his prayer. So it's all solid.
Right. Okay. No, actually, leave it right there. We still got a couple more. I can be loud. All right. Next one. So we are at
five.
Acts 1:14.
This is absolutely incredible. If we just read the scripture without reading ahead, we would really be missing out on some incredible information. And what has just happened is one of the most amazing, life-changing events that would ever occur in the life of the disciples. And that is that Jesus just gave them their mission statement. And what they were going to be about. And then he disappears. He goes up into the clouds.
So it's at the ascension.
And so the disciples are there with him, and they see him leave, and then the two men in white, angels, appear as they're gawking at the sky and saying, "Hey, what are you doing here?"
Yeah.
And the angels tell them that he will return. So not that they didn't already know that from what Jesus had said before, but this is a reaffirmation for them in their faith that there he goes, and yes, he will return. So they go back and they go up into the room together, but it's not just them, because this verse is saying that they have been devoting themselves to prayer. So there's some time, I guess, that has probably transpired since that event, and they are devoting themselves in prayer, but they are with just an incredible all-star team. I mean, besides themselves, they have Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers. But I guess the key here is that we can see that they are devoting themselves to prayer.
So what does that entail? If you're devoted to something, what's that entail?
It's probably their number one priority in life at this point in time, to continue to develop their relationship with God and be asking for direction. Now that they have been given their mission statement, they're not going to just go willy-nilly and think they know what it is, how they're going to go about it.
That's really good.
Yeah. And Jesus also, prior to this, promised them the Spirit before he also told them that it was part of their what their mission was.
So in some aspects, they were waiting. Jesus will return, and they were waiting.
Yeah, they had no idea how long.
No.
They were anticipating it would happen in their imminent.
But they weren't sidetracked. They were devoted to prayer. Next, Acts 2:42-6.
Yes. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So he promised them the Spirit, and this is at Pentecost. This is occurring, you know, just after they receive the Holy Spirit, where there's a crowd of thousands of people from every nation and speaking different languages. And Peter stands up and addresses the crowd and explains what is going on, what's happening, and starts telling everybody who this Jesus the Messiah is and that he's from God. And just begins to teach all the things that Jesus taught them and explaining who he is, and this is how you have salvation. And 3,000 of that crowd were baptized that day. And then it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, breaking of bread and the prayers. So thousands and thousands are, to piggyback on yours, they devoted themselves to doing it. It wasn't just
it's
priority.
They
were committed.
And it's interesting, when you hear those things, you almost kind of hear the four values of life groups.
That's exactly what it was. Absolutely.
Yeah, they're devoted to teaching.
Absolutely.
The apostles teaching.
Break bread.
The fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Prayers.
The bread.
Yep.
And prayers.
And go out.
They were on mission.
Right. They were on mission. You got 3,000 people now. It's not like they had one big house.
Right.
Who knows how many houses they were in.
And more were being added daily.
Yep.
So,
Acts 10:4.
So it says, and he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." He is Cornelius, who's a centurion in Caesarea. And so the context is following is Peter receiving Peter receiving a vision about calling nothing unclean and the Lord telling him to meet with them and telling Cornelius to go and find Peter and do that. But in that particular passage, says that, and I wrote devout, that he was devout. He feared God, gave alms generously, and prayed continually. And that as a memorial before God, I looked that up. And there was this indication of it commending someone's actions, commending them before God for him to remember them, to act on their behalf. It's like he got God's attention by all of this, obviously, but that memorial kind of is confusing, I think, to us in English because we don't look at it that way. So God chose for him to be the Gentile that would receive the news that it was going to the Gentiles.
He wasn't one of God's people.
Right.
He wasn't one of God's people, but yet, as he prayed, you know, there are times in crisis where you realize these people don't have faith. They don't necessarily go to church, but they're crying out to God, and God hears them. We had a neighbor, grandfather died about a week and a half ago. And the daughter who had been taking care of him was just all upset and in shock and everything. And I had wandered over and she kind of used some choice words. Why are you here? Why are you watching? And other things. I said, I'm just praying. She said, I'm so sorry. She said, I've been praying too. And, you know, based by the language that she used against me, you wouldn't have thought she ever went to church. But there she was crying out to God. God's, you know, help here. That God hears even those that are outside when they cry out.
So it moved him to act on their behalf. And then when the word was received from Peter about that, the Holy Spirit fell on them, which made everybody go, okay, they can receive God too, you know.
Yeah. Well, if you look at his prayers not only impacted him, he had a message from God, but then God sent a message to Peter. I mean, this is a guy who's outside of the people of God that got God to do a whole bunch of stuff that opened the door for the Spirit being released to the Gentiles.
To the nations, yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, it wasn't just him, it was him and his household, if I remember correctly.
His whole household,
yeah,
that's
his household.
Which is when people say, so what about this infant baptism? It doesn't say Cornelius and the adults were baptized. It says his whole household. So I'll just let that one hang out there and we'll move on to the next one. So what is the next one?
Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The context is that James, the brother of John, has just been killed. There's an uprising. There's persecution happening for the disciples. Peter's arrested and thrown into jail. It's during Passover. So the Jewish people are gathering during this holy, they're observing the Passover,
right.
And as they're observing the Passover, they are passionately praying for Peter, and then he is rescued. That's when the angel comes and opens the chains fall off of Peter, and he leaves,
so
walks
again,
out of the prison.
There's a case of prayer.
Miracles happen.
And
it moves into this again. God hears and God responds.
But prayers can bring about miracles.
Miracles.
Which comes back to prayer is powerful.
And the people were they were gathered, and that was part of their mission at that time, was to pray for Peter who was in prison.
But it's the earnest prayer, so it goes back to the having faith. They wouldn't be praying. It wouldn't be, it wasn't a half-hearted, well, Lord, if it's your will, you know. I mean, they were.
God, will you do something here?
They were really praying earnestly, which meant that they had the faith. That goes back to the Matthew passage.
Right. Anna Kay.
No, I just wanted to comment that the prayer was made to God by the church. Who is the church?
That's right.
Who is the church?
Who are the church?
We are the church.
We have a shirt that says that.
Exactly. Yeah. He is the church.
And I was going to point out, even today, looking at some of the previous verses, you got by the church, they devoted themselves in all of these with one accord. Mm-hmm. So to me, that's turning out to be a very important theme here.
Is the unity?
Is the unity.
And in that verse, does it says devoted again? Or they were just praying?
They earnest were just prayer. Earnest prayer for earnest him prayer. Was made by the church.
So that was
eight. So now
Acts 14:23.
All right, Paul has just been stoned and left for dead, and he and Barnabas go on an encouraging tour through Antioch, and they are going church to church and appointing they've got some elders who are going to take some church leadership just after they've been beat up for the very same thing. And the verse is actually, they appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. And right the sentence before that, they had said, basically, this is going to be hard. It is a commissioning. It is a dedication of this, which might ultimately just imply dependence, that you can't do this on your own.
There's a commissioning, and as they commissioned them with prayer and fasting.
Yeah, maybe the connection of prayer to fasting too, so that's another point I didn't say. But
that's, the leaders are being persecuted and now they're choosing more. It's like they didn't
come
have
join
to explain
me.
This is going to be hard. Well, we've got some space because these guys died.
Who's next?
So we've just chosen you all. So why don't you come forward so we can commission you?
Next man up.
Yeah. I mean, you think about wartime. You think about the platoon that goes out. Nobody comes back and they say, okay, you're the next platoon going in. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they did it with prayer and fasting.
But that's another verse that's highlighting prayer amidst persecution and the connection of how important prayer is in the midst of suffering.
And how important it is to be all together in one accord, to be joining together in prayer, to be devoted in prayer, to have extended times of prayer, to connect it with fasting. All of these, this isn't just saying your prayers in the morning and over your meals. And this is a lifestyle.
Well, even the trust element of it, that to commit to that you start out your eldership or whatever.
This is who you're depending on, not your clever, you're not chosen because you're snappily dressed.
to put it in context of just probably saw a fair bit of a few days ago regarding 9/11, the firefighters in particular, they've been trained to do a task.
Yeah.
And they were committed to doing a task. And it didn't matter what the task was, when the time came, they just did it because that was their mission.
Right.
And here we're seeing that prayer and fasting, prayer and prayer and prayer, being prepared for what God wants us to do and be in tune with God for what he wants us to do, so that when we're called, we are prepared and we can go.
This is a crucial part of our role as God's people, as disciples. It's foundational to everything. It's not just evangelism. It's not just funding, it's not just going out in missions, but prayer undergirds everything. Okay, we have a few more. 14:23, so now we're at Romans 12:12.
This is Paul talking, just providing basically instructions of ways to live, the marks of a true Christian. I mean, it's in the section with all the, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. But it's rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. I mean, prayer should be constant, between my two versions, it also used faithful in prayer, and I liked that. Back to that idea of faith, that we're faithful in prayer to be connected to God, whether it's good or bad times, that, you know, we're faithful in prayer. It's at all times, for all things. And it just connected with that. I mean, there's a lot of different ways, instructions of how to live in this section, but prayer is definitely included.
So being constant, being faithful, and these are characteristics of, it's listed in with the characteristics of the disciples.
Yeah.
And then patient in tribulation. In order to rejoice in hope and patient in tribulation, you must be constant in prayer. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're looking at that put together.
Yeah.
They can't,
it's hard enough to be patient in tribulation.
There's no way to do that.
Right. Well, there is, but it involves medication.
Well,
this passage ties in with 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful, always pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, it's almost the same thing.
Mm-hmm. So next, 11, Ephesians 6:18.
Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is Paul talking to believers in Ephesus, and it's a series of admonitions, but then he gets into this beautiful, beautiful metaphor, and it's put on the whole armor of God. So it's the breastplate of righteousness. Shoes as for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and all circumstances take up the shield of faith. So it's a very visual, very metaphorical, symbolic way to pray. So all these things will help you with prayer, and it's just neat. So, but in this one specifically, it says praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. So keep vigil, keep aware,
right?
Keep alert.
And in that context, then put on the full armor of God.
Yep.
Yeah. But it goes back to the constant in prayer.
Yep.
Praying at all times.
Yeah. Praying at all times.
All times. Alert in the Spirit. In prayer with perseverance. This is going to go on a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Philippians 4:6.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The context is encouragement. The whole passage is about encouragement. The teaching is cast your cares, cast your cares, cast your cares. Peace of God, surpassing all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds if you do this.
Mm.
If you do not do this, you're in trouble.
So the cast your cares comes back to the trust in God.
Mm-hmm. The faith.
And you also said
peace of God.
That's the next verse. As you in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, as you do that, then
that will be the
you
result.
You have God's peace.
Yes.
So prayer at all times with perseverance, trusting in God. Yields peace.
Like nothing else can.
Man.
I mean, when you look at life, is there anything else? Okay, isn't that enough?
Mm.
Okay, that's enough. Without the rest of this, but just the fact that as you lay all your requests before God, that He will give you a peace that's beyond anything in this world. And number 13, our final one, James 5, 13 and 15.
So in this passage, James is writing a letter, and I did not go back to see who he's writing it to. But in this piece of the letter, he is, the first part, he's warning the rich people. And then he moves into patience and endurance, which is a theme we've been talking about. And then in this section, he asks,
who is suffering, who is cheerful, and who is sick, and all those people need to pray. So again, it goes back to the good and the bad. In all circumstances, we are to pray. And that if we do those things and you've committed sins, you'll be forgiven. So I think it's just the act of prayer brings forgiveness.
So in all circumstances, pray, which yields forgiveness.
Right. Yeah. So not just when things are bad.
Right.
But also when you're cheerful, sing praises.
So I took a look at, I'm just going to quickly take a look at 1 Peter 3:7 and 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live this way so that your prayers will not be hindered. Live this way so that your prayers will not be hindered. That in obedience, our prayers are heard. That it comes back to Cornelius being devout, fearing God, and he prayed even though he wasn't one of God's people. That life choices can hinder our prayers. We need to be aware of that. And in the next verse, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It again hits on. If you're not self-controlled and sober-minded, your prayers, your prayer life will be affected. Now, some will try to say, well, that means if it feels like God's not listening, you've done something wrong. And that's not true. There are times when God has us wait. Mm-hmm. What you can be assured of is, God, I've laid everything down before you. I'm trusting in you. I'm waiting on you. Why aren't you answering? You can be guaranteed through this that God hears, that he will respond in his timing. But that's an encouragement to do your inventory and do some self-examination.
Yeah, it sounds like he's saying, the end is coming. Don't freak out. Just keep praying.
Yeah, just keep praying. So that's our quick walk through these verses, and we pulled out of it a lot more than I expected. And that leaves us with some time. Now, I mean, what this lays is a foundation of why are we praying? Because it's this important. Now, in our life groups, there are lots of different ways to break up and pray. I know that some life groups will break, they'll just split into twos and threes, or they'll split into men and women and they'll pray. What Kim's going to do is Kim's going to give, she was a part of a life group this past spring. And they had a practice where they divided into twos, and they prayed together. And they had very specific organization to it to make sure that the praying actually happened, that it happened within a time frame. And so Kim's going to explain that to us, give kind of her testimony as to how that worked, and then we're going to divide up, hopefully in pairs of women or pairs of men. I think we're numbered pretty. There may need to be one group of three women, but if I counted correctly. But I'm going to let Kim take over and walk us through this.
I'm only standing up because I like to see people when I talk to them, and I want to have my back to you. This was a really cool format, and there's so many, and this is just one idea, and it might be something you can use, and if not, just tuck it away for some other thing. But this was a group that we met and we had 1 hour. And so this was kind of very strictly organized. But I find it interesting that what I'm going to share with you is you didn't give me these scriptures, and it's in here. So you've all heard of...
I like it when God does that.
The Acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So in this group, we really tried to, every week, we didn't do a Bible study, but we usually had a focal verse that kept us grounded in God's word. And so the first thing we would do is we would spend time praising God, using scripture as our guide. So if you were studying a passage in your life group, you might pull from that passage that you studied that night. But it was really to, we just spent the first few minutes just greeting our Father by praising him for who he is. Just naming an attribute or a character quality that God has that just brought us into focus a little bit. So one example, one week we talked about God is faithful, and we just spent time praising him for his faithfulness. And we had a couple of psalms that we were looking at, and when you start naming those things about your Heavenly Father, there is something wonderful that happens in your spirit, that you know why you're coming to him, and you're going to get to that later, but you start by saying, God of the universe, you are faithful, and this, this, and this, and this. And it just really focused us in.
So these are things that you're doing as the group together, right?
Right. You may do that as a larger group. You may divide men and women. And then the second thing, which is not as popular, is confession. But I looked at the James passage, James 5:16, that we didn't get to. Maybe we did. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In that corporate confession, now, it's not like you're going before a priest behind a veil where you're, you know, but just broadly confessing, there's also something very holy about that in a group where you have confidentiality. You know, and it wasn't ever big, heavy, like, I committed a murder. It was, you know, Lord, I really struggle today being kind to my children. You know, something like that is bringing your honest heart before Jesus in prayer. And doing that corporately is healthy. It's healthy. That would be followed by thanksgiving. Let's talk about what we're thankful for. Philippians 4:6 was also here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's like any parent. When your child comes to you and says, I want, I need, can you, please, let's do this now, it's one reaction from me. If they approach me and say, by the way, Mom, thanks for that amazing dinner last night. John, last night, I walked in the door, I'd worked all day, but before I left, I made dinner. And the first thing he said to me when I walked in the door was, thank you for dinner, it was delicious. Then he asked me for the Wi-Fi code and, can you get me on Dad's computer? But he thanked me for dinner, and I was so happy to help him with the rest of it. So I don't know if that's how God works. But it's healthy and it's good for us as his children to spend time thanking him for what he has done for us. And then after we've done those things, we would go to intercession. And that was where the bulk of our time was spent. And that's when we would break into the two or the three, very small group. And that's where we went deeper. And that was... Again, you have to be disciplined because you can hear each other's long stories, but you're not going to get to prayer if you do that. So by dividing yourselves into that smaller triad or dyad, you can, you know, let's try to, you know, give each person have 5 minutes and then let's pray. Or you can, maybe there's a desperate need and you just put somebody in the middle and you lay hands and you go deeper. But this is just one idea. This could be your whole meeting. We did an hour. It took us an hour to get through all of that. But I tell you what, it was the difference between life and death for me last year. It was driving me to my knees in a way that I had lost. So that's my encouragement and suggestion and... I don't want to talk about it anymore because I want us to actually get to pray.
So we have 10 minutes, and actually I figured out how to deal with the fact that there was one group of three women. There are five men.
I have to leave.
Oh.
Praise God.
So we're going to break into groups to pray, but thank you. If you're online, thank you for listening, and now you go to prayer.